much for that end of song note, knowing that it's your turn, your time to get up. It's great to see each of you today. I appreciate always the opportunity. I think we are.
Now? Okay. So, as a preacher, you always watch for that little end of song thing, knowing that it's your turn to get up. But I appreciate the opportunity to speak here. We left here 44 years ago, but every time we come back, and we make it back just about every May, somehow you all invite me to preach, and so I do. And I thank you for the opportunity to do that. It's good to see old friends. Good to see Sister Willardine again. Turned 99 years old last month, and we should all live so long, shouldn't we? And yet we're looking for something beyond this life. We're looking for eternity with our God. And so we preach, we study, we worship with that view in mind, that we're going to live forever. That's what Jesus has promised, everlasting life, free from the troubles and toils of this life, to be with him in his paradise forever. This morning, well, my lesson title is pretty simple, 10 Ways to Jumpstart Your Personal Evangelism. I want to talk about some things you can do in evangelism. You know, I constantly push for evangelism at home. Every 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, we'll have something to say about evangelism. When I do gospel meetings, I always include something about evangelism. And I push for that with others, but I also have to push myself. Evangelism needs to be a part of our DNA as Christians. It's a part of our culture. It's not something we sort of do on the sideline as Christians, but it's just a part of what we are. We think evangelism. We pray evangelism. We sleep. We eat. We walk, talk, evangelism is simply part of who and what we are. We're constantly looking for opportunities. And what I'm going to give you this morning are some things that can help you right now. Things that will help if we really want to do evangelism. And I think in our heart of hearts, every Christian really wants to do evangelism. Now, if that's the case, why don't we do it? Well, we get discouraged. And we get disappointed, and we lose our focus, we get distracted, and sometimes we'll have a lesson on evangelism, and it'll remind us of the fact that we're supposed to be doing evangelism, but in the hustle and bustle of life, sometimes we just sort of forget because we're consumed with so many things. And so, just like our cars, sometimes we need a jump. And so this morning is a jump start on evangelism. Now, I'm going to give you 10 things. You can write these down. I don't have a set of notes. I just put some thoughts together on my iPad the other evening as we were talking about evangelism out at Jeff and Tammy's house. But if you want to take notes on these things, then maybe keep these as a reminder to help you, okay? First thing I want to talk about is to ask God to help me see people as he sees them. And when I say ask God, I mean to ask God every day. God, this day, I'm starting my new day at 6 o'clock or 8 o'clock or whatever time I get up in the morning. Help me to see people as you see them. You know, I tend to see people in a rather one-dimensional, flat way, okay? I'm driving my wife to Walmart, and somebody cuts me off on the way there. And so what am I thinking? Why'd that guy cut me off? And that's what I'm thinking about him. And then at Walmart, I go past the greeter, and maybe they have a cart ready for me, or maybe they don't. But I just see the greeter at Walmart as a greeter at Walmart. And then there's the neighbor down the street that moved in about 4 months ago. And I don't know that neighbor. I don't even know their name. But that's not how God looks at them. They don't just see someone who cut me off, the greeter at Walmart, or the neighbor down the street. You know what God sees when he looks at those three people? God sees sheep without a shepherd. And souls for whom Jesus died. I would remind us of the words of Jesus in Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 to 38. Jesus is in the middle of his ministry here, and it says that he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, here's Jesus looking at the people. See, I need to see people like Jesus sees them. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, if Jesus rode with me in my little VW Jetta, if he rode with me to Walmart and saw that person cut me off, went past the greeter at Walmart, or walked down the street past the neighbor's house that I don't know, Jesus would see those people just like he saw these here. Sheep without a shepherd. And so I need to think in terms of seeing people like Jesus sees them. See them like God sees them. And see people as souls for whom Jesus died. Because as much as I might be angry at my maneuver that I have to make to miss this guy who cut me off, Jesus sees someone that he died for. And I need to see that guy like that. A second thing, and this becomes a very personal thing, but it's something that I often ask people to do, is to ask others to pray for me that I might speak boldly. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you keep a prayer list, I'm going to ask you to add me to your prayer list, that once a week you will pray for me wherever I may be. You may not see me for a year. You may never see me again. But you can pray for me as long as I'm alive. And as long as you're alive, you can pray for me so that I might take advantage of opportunities and speak. Speak boldly, speak clearly. And this is really nothing more than what Paul did with the Ephesians. And you look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 18 to 20. And he talked there about the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. And he concluded by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Paul says, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said, pray for me that I might speak as I ought to speak. Isn't that something? The Apostle Paul needed these Ephesians Christians to pray for him that he might speak as he ought to speak. Over in the book of Colossians in chapter 4, the apostle said this in chapter 4 in verses 2 and following. He said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, talking about him and his co-workers, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul twice to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, says, pray for me that I might speak as I need to. Well, if Paul needed that kind of prayer support, then so do I. And maybe you do too. And so maybe what you can do is do what I did at the beginning of this point. You can ask someone else to add you to their prayer list. And so, Kevin, if you will add me to your prayer list and you'll promise to pray for me once a week that old Max might speak boldly and clearly as he ought to speak, well, I'm conscious then of the fact that I've asked you to pray for me, and God's going to help me now to speak as I ought. If Paul needed that, how much more do I need that, okay? I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm way down the line. So we all need that kind of support in prayer. And then in my own prayers, I need to ask God to renew my fire for him and for his cause. You ever have times when you just kind of feel like in my life, there's a little smoke there, maybe the embers are glowing a little, but the fire has kind of gone out. You ever feel like that? And that can happen to any Christian. It happened to Christians, I think, in the Bible, and it happens to us. The bottom line is this. I am going to do more evangelism when I am moved by Jesus, when I'm struck, awestruck by Jesus, when I'm motivated by Jesus, when I'm amazed by Jesus, when I'm set on fire by Him, I'm going to do more evangelism. That's one of the reasons that I love to preach lessons about Jesus. You know, someone says, well, you know, Max, last year when you were here, you preached a sermon called What Do We Know About Jesus? And I pointed out in that lesson that by the eyewitness testimony that we have in Scripture, we know He is the Son of God. And then I also preached a lesson last year, a journey with Jesus on a dark and stormy night, and talking about Him crossing the Sea of Galilee when that terrible storm comes up, and they all thought they were going to die, and then Jesus speaks the word, says to the sea, peace be still, rebukes the storm at all, and now suddenly you've got tranquility. Why do I preach lessons like that? On Wednesday night of this week, I preached a lesson about Jesus and the legion of demons. What do all those stories tell us? They tell us who Jesus is. And the more I study those things, I'm not preaching those just for you. I study those things and preach those things for myself because it stirs me. The more I recognize who Jesus is, the more I'm amazed at His power. The more I'm amazed that God sent His own Son into this world to die for people like you and me. And He demonstrated that He is the Son of God by all those things. And so I need to ask God to renew my fire for Him. And the more I see Jesus in the Scriptures, the brighter those embers will glow. And listen, if you ask God to renew your fire for Him, don't be surprised if God does that. And He'll stir your heart, and He'll have you speaking to that greeter at Walmart. And He'll have you, maybe, if you get a chance to speak to the person who cut you off in traffic, speak a kind word to him instead of something mean or ugly. Here's another thing. I'm talking a lot about prayer. I know that. But here's a fourth thing. Pray by name for unbelievers at least once a week. I try to keep a prayer list in my prayer life. I do most of my praying early in the morning. I get up most mornings at 4 or 4:30, and that's where I'm unencumbered by anything else. I don't know anything about the day's news yet. Nobody's going to call me or send me a text at 4:30 in the morning, so I do most of my praying right then. I maybe do some scripture reading, learn a little more about God or about the Lord Jesus. But that's where I say my prayers, and I have people that are on my prayer list. And I sometimes have a prayer list written in my little appointment book. Sometimes the prayer list is in the back of my mind. But there are people that I need to pray for, non-believers that I'm studying with, or that Brother Wesley is studying with, Brother Bashon is studying with, Brother Aaron at home studying with. I pray for those people, try to pray for them, because they're on my mind. I need to set a time to pray for them. They're non-believers at this point, maybe. But my prayers, listen, Paul prayed for non-believers all the time. Someone says, well, we shouldn't pray for non-believers because, you know, they need to hear the gospel and obey it. When they obey it, then we can pray for them. Listen, in chapter 10 of Romans in verse 1, Paul said, my brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Those were non-believers. And I wonder this. I wonder about Sunday night. Maybe Sunday night. It's the first day of the week. I'm about to go to bed, and I'm thinking of all the people that I might encounter at work, at school, at Walmart, wherever it may be. And maybe I just need to think at that point, all the people that I'm going to encounter. There's so many people who have blinded minds, and I want God to somehow open the blinded minds of those non-believers. And so that's something I think I can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Listen to what the apostle said there. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verses 3 and 4. Paul speaks of how the gospel is veiled to some people. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, that's the devil, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. When Paul preached, he recognized that there were people that had been blinded by the devil. And we need to pray for those people that God would open their minds. Someone says, well, how would God open their minds? You know, I believe in the providence of God. I believe in the Word of God. My job sometimes is just to pray for people. And do that and leave, however God's going to do it, leave that up to Him. Now, there's things that I can do. I can speak good about God to somebody every day. I can pray for people, but I need to open my mouth. And you know, God's blessings are so numerous that I have no reason not to speak of His goodness. Look at all the people that we may encounter in the course of a day or a week or a month. We spent the last 3 days, since Wednesday, the last 3 days in Indianapolis at the Meekum auction. And it's loud in there. I mean, you know, that they're, you know, the auctioneer making all of his racket and cars starting up and all that. But even in a noisy environment like that, you can still find an opportunity to speak about God to someone. David and I were looking at a 66 Corvette, that red one that the guy had done. The guy had about $1 million in a Corvette, okay? But this guy had designed it and did all the work himself. And I wanted to make the point to him that while he had done all that work, God gave him the skills and the ability and the mind to be able to do all that, and so to give thanks to God. And surprisingly, the guy came right back with that and said, yes, you know, God has got to be number one. And I was surprised that he did that. Then he started cussing up a blue streak. I mean, you know, that's the way the world is. They talk about God and then cuss in the same sentence. But I know this, that God made us for greatness. I can't remember the circumstance, but just a week or two ago, I spoke to a young boy. He's about 8, 9 years old, young black boy at our congregation. And I can see at 8 or 9 years old, this kid has potential. And I just said to that young boy and to his dad, I said, son, God made you for great things. And you need to be different from the rest of the world. You know, so many people are told, you know, you can't succeed in today's society, especially if you're black or Hispanic or whatever you want to attach to that. But God made us for greatness. And that young man has potential for greatness. We need to speak things like that to people. And what we're doing, we're moving the conversation toward God. You take even something like a man who's been working on a car, who excels in his work, and you say, you know, that's the way we ought to be in serving God. We ought to serve God with excellence. And so we need to say a good word about God to somebody every day. And then get to know people I don't know. Get to know and speak to people I don't know. You know, there are two kinds of people. They say they're extroverts and introverts. The introvert, that's the person who wants to be by himself. I'd be happy just to read a book, and I don't want to reach out to other people. The extrovert is the one who's easy for him to speak out to other people. We need to get to know people we don't know. That neighbor that's new on my street, I need to get to know my neighbor. And I need to push myself out of my shell. Because it's real easy for me to just stay home, close my doors, close the blinds, lock the doors, and just do my own thing in my study or watching a game on TV, whatever it may be. But I need to get to know that neighbor, and then I need to speak to that neighbor. Someone says, well, Max, it's easier for you to speak to people. You know, you're a preacher. It didn't start out easy, and it's not always easy today. But when I was in school, when I was in high school, I was the kid that went on the day you got to do an oral book report, that school's not going to see Max. I would stay home. I'd skip school on that day because I was afraid to stand before a group of 20 or 30 kids in a class and give an oral book report. I would take an F. I'd fail the course before I would do that. And yet, God can pull us out of our shell to where we can speak to others. And listen, this is not about standing before a crowd and speaking. This is just You know, you're taking a walk down the street. There's your neighbor in the yard, in his yard. You stop and you talk to him. And you talk about God. And you learn about this man and what his needs might be. We can get to know people and speak to people that we don't know. And then this, offer to pray for other people and then do it. Simply letting people know that I'm committed to praying for them can open doors to deeper conversations. Life hurts sometimes. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you have been hurt by life? We can all put both hands up, can't we? We've all been hurt by life in one way or another. That's the way life is. And it's not just the ones who meet in this building that life is hurt. It's the people up and down this street. It's the people you're going to pass at Walmart. It's the people out on the freeway. We've all been hurt by life. And some folks have been hurt more than others. And folks who are bearing the burdens of life, they appreciate the offer that you might make to them to pray for them. You talk to someone that's down and discouraged and bad things have happened in their life, and you say, I'm going to put you on my prayer list because I know you need the Lord's help in your life. And, you know, you're not being caustic or anything pushy, but when you pray for people, it does something. It makes a connection. We had a lady in our congregation this past Sunday night who came up to me after service, and she said, Brother Max, I've got something right here. They think it may be a growth on my thyroid, plus I've got something else on my arm, and I've got to go to the doctor this week. Would you please pray for me? I mean, she asked me to pray for her. And it was right after services, and I just put my arm on Connie's shoulder, and we prayed right there, standing in the aisle, while there's people moving about. And, you know, she sent me a note the next day about how much that prayer meant to her. You can pray for people right on the spot. You don't have to say, well, I wouldn't want to pray for you and when other people are milling around. Why not? What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. And when you do that, it can make a connection that can move to a greater discussion. Tell a non-believer once a week, pick out a non-believer somewhere and just tell what Jesus means to me. Someone says, well, that's going to be pretty hard. It might be a challenge, but it can be worked into an ordinary conversation. You might be surprised at how many people would listen to you when you tell them what Jesus means to you, because a lot of people, they don't even know who Jesus is anymore. Our culture is so biblically illiterate. We're disconnected from the Bible. But there's so many people out there in the world who know that there's got to be something more to life than just getting up in the morning, going to work, coming home, eating dinner, sitting in front of the TV with a bag of potato chips and a beer, and then doing it again the next day. You start all over. There's got to be something more to life, and people know that. I'm reminded of the verse in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon said this in chapter 3 and verse 11. It said, God has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. God has put a part of himself within us, and that part of us ought to be searching for God. We're longing for God. And the problem is, we're looking for God in all the wrong places. We're looking for peace in all the wrong places. It's not found on the television set. It's not found in a can of beer. It's not even found at work or among your friends. It can only be found, there's something more in life. And it can only be found in God. And if we have found that, then we need to tell others, hey, you know life is tough. I see what you're going through. I went through something similar, but God helped me through that. And let me share a verse with you. See, you can do simple things like that. That's evangelism. Tell a non-believer what Jesus means to me. And then this, social media. I need to do evangelism face-to-face, and much of what we've said here is about prayer. Much of what we said, though, is about just talking to people. But the internet, even though it's not face-to-face, it provides multiple avenues for telling others about Jesus. And I don't want to miss any opportunity. And I wish this. If we could look back over the past 10 years and see all the controversies, that Christians, I'm talking about members of the body of Christ, all the controversies that brethren have gotten into on Facebook, fussing with one another, Republican versus Democrat, conservative versus liberal, and back and forth. I don't see, if you're a Christian, I don't see how you could vote for that person. But the person on the other side says, why, if you're a Christian, you could never vote for that person over there. Back and forth, back and forth. What would have happened if all those conversations, instead of being about controversy and politics, had been about Jesus and teaching people about who Jesus is, and we had done posts about the miracles of Jesus and here biblical evidences that confirm who Jesus is, we might have converted thousands of people. But I'll tell you what happens. When two people in the same congregation get into a Facebook fight about politics, and your neighbors see that, and you've got 50 friends or 500 friends, and your friends see that, they know that you're a member of that congregation. The person you're in controversy with is a member of that congregation. You talk about a turnoff. That's anti-evangelistic. Brethren, we can do better than that. We could save thousands of people this year, even though we're not even 6 months in yet, if we would just take all of our Facebook posts and try to say something about Jesus in them. Get the Lord involved in that. And I say all these things because I want evangelism to be part of my life. See, these are things you can do. These are things you can do this week. That's why I say 10 ways to jumpstart your personal evangelism. This isn't a church program. This is about you and the Bible, you and the Lord, you and the people out there who are lost. And I say all those things because I want evangelism to be a part of my life, part of who I am, DNA, part of the culture that I live. And I need to initiate these conversations. I need to initiate these prayers because it models Jesus. See, these are the kinds of things that Jesus did. And so it's what I need to do also. One last thing, and all these are individual things, but I'm going to give you something you can do as a group, and that is work with others to plan guest-friendly services. I will tell you, sometimes we just are shooting ourselves in the foot the way we do services. And I'm going to speak about our circumstance at home. We have one brother who said to me a few months ago, well, our services are not for those people out there. Our services are for us. It's not about the guest. It's not about the people who come in off the street. It's about us. It's about us being edified. It's about us worshiping God. Well, I can't deny that it's about us, but it's also for him. It's also for that man who just walks in off the street. It's for that person that you invited at Walmart who shows up. Well, we don't need to be conscious of those people, said the brother. This is the brother at home. I will tell you, we do need to be conscious of them. That's why in James chapter 2, James, beginning that, that short chapter, James said this. This is James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He said, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there comes into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, there should also come in the poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. You say to the poor man, stand over there in the corner. See, what's he talking about? He's talking about guests who come into your assembly. You need to be conscious of how you treat those people, of what you do when they come in. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in a context talking about spiritual gifts, he talks about, in verse 23, he said, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Look at that. Here's unbelievers coming into the assembly, and y'all just speaking in tongues. They're going to say you're out of your mind. The point is, Paul is saying here that you need to be conscious of those people who come into your assembly. And so this idea that saying, this is just for us, it's not for them, it's for everybody. And when a guest comes in, whether it's here or whether it's at home, he has one question. What's in it for me? I show up on Sunday morning at Dowlin Road, where the Dowlin Road Church meets, at 3060 Dowlin Road in Beaumont. He has a question in his mind. What's in it for me? Someone says, well, that's the wrong question. He should be more spiritually minded than that. He should say, oh, I want to come to give glory to God. Listen, he doesn't even know about God. Someone invited him to come. So when he gets there, he says, what's in it for me? He doesn't have the wrong question or wrong attitude. How is he going to be benefited by being here? What are we doing in our assembly at home that will bless this visitor who comes in? And folks, I'll tell you, that applies to everything we do. Everything. Our singing, Sunday morning is the worst time in the world to introduce a new song to the congregation. And sometimes, and David will attest to this, sometimes that happens at home. We got a new song. Song leader just assumes everybody knows it. And everybody doesn't. And that makes our singing look bad. We want the world, when they come into our assembly, we want the world to see, hey, these people are really about worshiping God. Listen to this singing. Our prayers need to be conscious of the guest who comes in. When we are talking about the Lord's Supper, that Lord's Supper even needs to be evangelistic. That it's about how Jesus died for our sins. Our Bible classes. We had a brother, when I was preaching down at Noblesville in the early 1970s, we had a brother who inspected these steam boilers, and he'd gone over to and I'm not going to mention the town, but he'd gone to a town on Wednesday night and was in the Bible class, and they were just starting the book of Ephesians. And, okay, sat there in the Bible class, etc. And he went back a few months later. They're down to verse 13 of chapter 1. And it's like, I am here to tell you how much I have learned. And I'm going to dissect every word and parse every phrase, every syllable. No thought to the audience in front of him. No thought to the guests who have come in. I mean, our Bible classes need to be conscious. I'm not saying you dumb everything down. That's not the point at all. But my, after 3-4 months and you're only 13 verses into the book of Ephesians, you wonder, what are we thinking when we do Bible classes like that? We can do better, brethren. We can do better. We need to have a sense of guest consciousness. All that we do, it needs to be inclusive, not exclusive. Exclusive means we exclude people. And sometimes we teach Bible class in such a way that would exclude the visitor who comes in off the street. We need to be inclusive, and we need to strive for excellence. One thing that we do at home, and I'm going to conclude with this in just a moment. One thing we do at home as we begin our services on Sunday morning. David, if he's leading singing, Old Max, if I'm preaching or doing the Lord's Supper, all of the worship leaders will gather in a little room off to the side, and we will remind ourselves what we're doing. We're here to give glory to our God. We're here to lead these people, whoever they may be, whether it's God's people or the guest off the street. We're here to lead them in worship, to lead them through the throne of God. And we'll spend about 2 minutes on that, and we conclude with a prayer. Lord, help us to get out of the way, to give glory to you, and to take nothing to ourselves, to strive for excellence. Anything goes, doesn't go. We're here to give God our best. And sometimes we may fumble, but our intent was to give God our best. Well, the clock says Old Max is out of time, and so I have to quit. Let's pray. Our righteous and holy God, we're thankful to you that we have this time to come together and think about our work together, to think about evangelism, the great work of reaching out to the lost, drawing souls closer to you. Bless us, God. May we always strive for excellence because you are an excellent God. May we recognize your majesty, your power, and all that you are. And may we always be humble before you. and yet bold to speak your word to those round about us. Bless us, God, as we go through the course of this day. For the glory of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.